this is great. Thank you. Morning, everyone. I feel like I should introduce myself. You know, I'm the minister here, but, you know, there's so many guests and people coming back that probably don't know me that I'll just say, my name's Simon. I've been minister here for about 2 years. Previous to that, I was working around the corner at another church called Woodlands as the youth minister, and it's been brilliant being part of this community, and it's great to see people coming back and, you know, seeing a bit of the history that I missed. So it's great to have you all with us this morning. So I'm just going to move your bits. Is that okay? Because too many bits of paper confuse me. They throw me into confusion. It was great as well yesterday to be at the wedding of Sam Leach. A lot of you will know Sam if you've been here a long time. Sam was a teenager, a child growing up in this church, and I knew him through the youth work at Woodlands, and he married his lovely wife, Abby, yesterday, and they had their reception here at Alma before going back over to Woodlands, and it was just a lovely, lovely day. And actually, when I left the reception part here and saw the kitchen, I thought, the kitchen will never be the same again. I mean, there was paella everywhere and plates stacked. And then I saw a crack team from Alma turn up and just transformed the place. And I don't know all of who was here, but well done, whoever it was. It looked amazing when I came in this morning. So that was just great. Okay, let's go on to this passage for today. This is all about freedom. And I don't know what freedom means to you. I don't know what it means to you today, you know, 2018, in this church, in the UK at this time. I think it will probably mean a lot of different things for different people if I say the word freedom. Some of you also have seen my little boy Joshua this morning. He's 10 and a half months old. And freedom for him right now means something quite particular. It means the ability and the liberty to go into the kitchen and find whatever cupboard he desires and just pull everything out onto the floor. And if you're parents, you probably have had that experience yourselves. And he'll fight for that freedom. He will fight for that freedom. When I was younger, I remember freedom for me, when I was at school, looked like sixth form. You know, I'd go to school in my school uniform. I'd have to turn up every day at 8:45, leave at 3:45. And I remember seeing the sixth formers going in their jeans and their hoodies, and just casual, thinking, that's what freedom looks like. You know, just being able to, and they got to go home during free periods and all that sort of thing. And I remember thinking, that looks like freedom to me. And then after that, it was driving. I remember thinking, well, I can't wait to get a car. I can just go wherever I want, whenever I want. Of course, when you get a car, you don't really do that, do you? But, you know, that was the picture of freedom I had then. But, you know, hearing Tony and Maggie this morning speak, freedom looks very different to a lot of people in this world, doesn't it? You know, I was thinking about people who are slaves to addiction, all kinds of different addiction, and freedom means something very different to them. Or people in really difficult relationships, what does freedom look like to them? Maybe if you know anyone that's fought in a war, anytime around the world, freedom and fighting for freedom means something very different for them too. And I think with freedom, there's a real physical quality to it, isn't there? There's the, am I physically free to choose, to do what I want, to go where I want? But there's also this internal freedom, this sense of ability to choose. It's an innate quality. It's something that we're built for. And actually, you can be locked up and still be free. And you can be physically free, but completely locked up on the inside. So freedom, it's right at the heart of Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you've just come in this morning, you've not been part of it so far, then this, I always sit there and think, it sounds a bit odd, doesn't it, when you read a scripture and you've not been part of the journey so far. You know, it's Paul's straight in there talking about, if you let yourselves be circumcised, you know, then Christ is of no use to you. But it's all about this issue of freedom. Why is it so important for Paul, this issue of freedom? It's so important for Paul because he knows what it means to be a slave. Because Paul followed his religion all his life, a religion that was supposed to set him free, a religion that was supposed to be about relationship with God. And what he found is that the very religion he served, he'd become a slave to. And it hadn't set him free. It had only shown him that he was false, that he couldn't do it, that he could never please God. And he'd experienced liberation when he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he experienced this freedom that didn't come from following laws, but through faith in Jesus. And that completely transformed his life, changed his world completely. So he's passionate about it. He's really passionate about it. I really love in this letter how we talked a few weeks ago. I did an intro to this topic, and we talked about just how passionate Paul is about this whole issue. And I'm thinking, by chapter 5, you think he might have calmed down a bit, but he doesn't, does he? I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You know, he's still passionate in chapter 5. And I think that chapter 5 is really key in Galatians. And I think if you could put up the first bit. I think the whole book or letter to the Galatians can be summed up in this first verse that Paul writes in chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For me, that captures the essence of the whole book of Galatians. Paul is saying, Christ has set us free. Let's not be slaves again to the law or to anything else. You were made to be free. Paul, this isn't anything new. Paul didn't come up with this. This is the message of Jesus himself. There's an amazing, famous bit in John chapter 8, where Jesus is speaking to some Jewish converts. And I think Al's got it as well here. And it says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I've just realized that's the only bit I asked you to put up, didn't I? Al, sorry. It's supposed to go on there, and I haven't given Al enough words. Can it go up? Tell you what, I'll read it and then it'll appear on the screen. I had one of these moments yesterday at the wedding. How can you say that we shall be free? Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom. It's right at the heart of what Jesus came to proclaim. Because there's a type of religion that can enslave you, harness you, and load burdens on your back. And that was what Jesus was seeing in that first century. People that were obeying laws as much as they possibly could, but were just becoming enslaved to it. A rule-based religion that believes you can be acceptable to God through a performance-based system. And it just isn't possible because you can never keep all the laws. You can never be good enough. It's just not possible. But there's a way to freedom, and it's in Christ. And we're going to come to that shortly. So Paul challenges the Galatians in this letter. He says, don't give up your freedom. Don't let yourselves be burdened again to a yoke of slavery. And you might think, why would they do that? Why would they go back to a yoke of slavery if they've received this message of freedom? And I think there's a few things to say on that. And I think they're worth saying because I think they're temptations for any of us that have experienced freedom in Christ. And the first is a subtle thing. I think it's so common for us to try and earn our goodness, earn our way to God. It's a really subtle thing. One translation of this letter, Paul says this, "I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace." You fall out of grace. I think that's such a great image, a helpful image, that we fall away from grace when we try and do it ourselves, when we try and earn our way to God in some way. And it's such a common temptation to try and earn it, to try and feel like we deserve it. We don't like accepting free gifts. It's just not in us. And the second thing, I think, about giving up our freedom is that we can try and seek a status from earning things ourselves, which takes the place of freedom. You know, these Jews came from Jerusalem, and they were telling the Galatians, yeah, you've got this freedom, but actually, if you want to be fully part of this group, if you want to be fully part of the family, then you need to be circumcised. You need to go just a little bit further. There's a few entry requirements you just need to fulfill. And actually, for some of them, that was a block. But for some, that was like, oh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, then I'll be fully in. Actually, that sounds good to me. I'll take that because it's part of the status. I'll be officially in the club. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what makes you part of the family. That isn't important at all. It's being in Christ. It's faith in Christ. And I think the imposition of others on us, the expectations of others, can sometimes make us give up our freedom. When we try and please people, we try and do what we think people expect of us, but we end up in a system of trying to please others, of legalism, of expectations, a yoke of slavery. So then Paul goes on to talk about what truly matters. And I tell you, this is one of the verses that, you know, if you had a verse for your life, I think this one, for me, is what stands out. For in Christ, Paul says, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. Or, as a lot of other versions put it, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. Wow. That is a revolutionary message in first century Judaism. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I'm repeating it because I've put here, that's a message to repeat to yourself 3 times every day. When you wake up in the morning, you know, put that on your phone as a reminder. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Not religious observance, not obeying the law. You know, you could get the impression that Paul's anti-law, couldn't you? You could get the impression that he just thinks rubbish all that. But I don't think he is. I don't think he's anti-law. Paul is just saying, it's not going to get you to God. It's not going to give you freedom that Christ has created us for. The only thing that counts. Going back to Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, there's an amazing scene where in Matthew 22, if you do want to look at it, where Jesus has just, it's brilliant because we know that the religious leaders tried to sort of pin Jesus down and trick him and get him to create all sorts of heresies and all sorts of things. And there's a bit in Matthew 22 where Jesus has just had the Sadducees come and try and trap him on the issue of the resurrection. And Jesus kind of silences them, as he does, not in a harsh way, but just, you know, he knows the truth. And then it says this in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. The next group. It's like they're lining up to come and try and trick Jesus. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Wow. The heart of religion is faith expressing itself through love. Actually, I think that's a really difficult message because it's much easier to try and follow rules. Love is really difficult. Working out what love means in each and every situation. And it's costly. It's much easier to try and follow rules. It's much easier if we could say, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through a statement of faith. Or whatever it might be, through following this set of rules. Faith expressed through baptism. Faith expressed through church attendance. Or whatever it might be. Not that they're unimportant. They're just not as important as faith expressed through love. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul puts that, faith expressed through love. Because actually, I think he needed to put that. Because faith without love can actually be really dangerous. It can become an issue in itself. I know that myself. I know that for me, faith, if it's not expressed in love, can actually become a source of pride. You know, I can become proud about my faith. Or something that divides me from other people. I've got faith, they don't have faith. I'm a person of faith, they're not a person of faith. But it's faith expressed through love. We can laud people because of their faith, can't we? Which is a really interesting concept. You know, we might say, oh, they're such a man of faith. A real woman of faith. God uses them to do great miracles, or they have faith to see such big things happen. They've opened 300 schools in Africa this year, or whatever it might be. But faith isn't about the person that has the faith, is it? It isn't. Faith isn't about Miranda. Faith is about the one that Miranda has confidence in. It's about the God that we believe in, the God that we have faith in. And things can go horribly wrong when we elevate people because of their faith. And it becomes a thing of vanity and pride and personal ambition. I've seen people given so much power and influence in people's lives because they're a person of great faith. Power and influence they were never meant to have. Control. And I think that's why Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. I felt led to say this morning, don't seek to do great things for God. Don't seek to do great things for God, because it can become about the great things you're trying to do for God. Seek to do loving things, extravagantly loving things, but loving things. And if great things happen, if big things happen because of the great love that you're investing, fantastic. Praise God. Wonderful. But the only thing that counts is faith expressed in love. And then Paul finishes this part of the letter with a challenge to the Galatians. And it's to use their freedom wisely. You know, I know this again from personal experience, that it's really easy to take freedom for granted, isn't it? It's easy in our freedom to become a bit self-obsessed. Or, if you've known any kind of enslavement, it can be really difficult to live without the thing you were a slave to. You know, when the Israelites in the Old Testament were brought out of Egypt, they found it really difficult to adjust to not being slaves anymore. You know, they say you can take the slave out of Egypt, but taking Egypt out of the slave is another matter. It can leave a big hole in your life. So Paul says to them, a free life isn't an excuse to live selfishly. A free life is an opportunity. And I think this is fantastic. He sort of says, where you would have been focused on the law, where you would have invested your time in trying to please the requirements of the law, use that to invest in love for one another. Use that time, that energy, that effort, and invest it in loving one another. So, for us, we are called to be free too. And I don't know about you, I don't know how free you feel this morning, or whether there are things in your life that you feel are entrapping you, enslaving you in some way. And there could be 100 different things, 1,000 different things, because we all face different circumstances. And actually, our circumstances may or may not change. But I think Paul is saying there's a way to be free in the midst of our circumstances, in whatever we're going through. And it's in Christ. It's through faith in Christ. It's in knowing that we are loved by God. It's life in God's Spirit. And we can't earn it or achieve it, only receive it. And if you would like any prayer about any of that this morning, I would love to pray for anyone that feels just entrapped or enslaved by anything this morning. And I'm sure lots of other people would too. But I'm going to finish with some verses right at the end. And we've already read them, but I'm going to read it from the Message version. So you may want to close your eyes or do whatever you do to listen to this. Some words from Paul. My counsel is this. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness, these two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way in accordance to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? Maybe let's just take a moment and be quiet. That was a lot of words.